Good morning. Welcome to Breakout Radio Church here in Austin, Texas. You're probably wondering why you're not hearing Pastor Dale's voice this morning. Well, welcome. I am hosting today Breakout Radio Church. This is Ruth Gentry. Pastor Dale and Miss Jean had a late flight last night. They had actually had a ministry time away from Austin this past weekend and had purposely scheduled their flight to get back. And sadly, there was some storms and some things that happened, and they were unable to get back. But I have a very special treat for everybody this morning. It is, don't go away, stay tuned, because here at Breakout Radio Church, I have Daniel and Taylor Alexander. Taylor is going to lead us today in some worship. Daniel is going to share a word that is on his heart. And Taylor Gentry is Papa Dale's granddaughter, as many of you know. Daniel, her husband, they just got married a few months ago. They are also my daughter and son-in-law, and I am so excited to be with them today. I'm so excited for you to be with us today as we come and worship and just hear the word and share together. And I just want to remind you that Breakout Radio Church is a global church without walls, comprised of members in many different geographical locations across America and around the globe, responding to Jesus' command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. We are a house of prayer for all nations. And if you have joining us for the first time today, welcome. If you are a Breakout Radio Church member, stay tuned. You are going to be blessed. It's going to be an amazing day. I am so thankful that you're with us. And I'm just going to get right to it so that Taylor and Daniel have plenty of time to share what's on their heart. They've had a lot of things going on in the last 4 months. And so I'm just going to turn this over right now to Daniel.
Well, good morning, everybody. As Ruth so kindly said, I am her son-in-law, and I'm here with her daughter, who happens to be my wife, and we got asked to connect with you guys this morning, so that's something I'm really excited to do. I'm going to get to share something, as Ruth said, that it has been on my heart for quite a bit, and something that I believe God is showing me, and I also just want to put forth that I didn't go to seminary. I'm not in a vocational ministry position. I'm actually pursuing basketball professionally. And so if it was in my ability in and of myself to share with you guys, then we'd be in trouble. But thankfully, I believe that God doesn't call the qualified, but instead he qualifies the called. And so I do believe that I, as all of us in Christ, have been called and given a specific gift. And I believe that he's, to his glory, given me a gift of being able to teach certain things that could potentially sound difficult, but instead just conveying them in a way that's very easy to understand, because I need to understand things simply instead of all confusing. And so my wife is here, and she's going to be leading us in worship. And so wherever you're at, emotionally this morning, spiritually, even geographically, wherever that is, this is going to be a time for us just to come before God individually and then collectively as his church to just thank him. And so I'm going to ask that each of us would approach him this morning with just a thankful heart. And I believe that that will be kind of the very fuel that will lead us into an experience of his presence, but also having him speak to each of us individually. At the heart level, not just in our heads. And so that's my hope this morning and my prayer. And so I'm just going to pray for us quickly here, and then Taylor's going to lead us in some songs. So, Lord God, I thank you, first off, for who you are, and that we come from different backgrounds. We come from different life experiences. We're of different maturity levels. And wherever we are this morning, God, I ask that you would use this time for your glory and use it in a way that blesses you, God, that we would not be, specifically Taylor and I wouldn't be trying to do our own thing to try and be cool, and but God would just share what I believe is on your heart and that you've given to us. And so I thank you again for this time. I thank you for each and every person listening, those that know you, those that don't yet know you. Lord God, I lift us all up before you and just ask for your help this morning. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Just sing that. Play soft. good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Oh, you're perfect. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your perfect in all of your ways to us, to us. So I'm no longer a slave to fear, 'cause I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear, 'cause I am a child of God. I'm no child of God, yes I am. I'm no longer a slave to fear, 'cause I am a child of God.
God.
the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I dream from, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good, good, oh, you are good, you're good, oh, you are good, you're good.
Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you, one, for just my beautiful wife and her gift that you've given her. She's very gifted, but specifically in the area of singing and playing her guitar, God, and she uses that gift in a way that I believe brings you glory and encourages me, and I hope encourages others as well. And so I now ask and thank you for giving me the words to say, God, that would bless anyone listening's heart, God, and just to encourage them on their walk with you, Lord. In your name, amen. So, as I said, my name is Daniel Alexander, and a little bit about me before I get into things, just so that I'm not a random voice, and if you're listening elsewhere, just a random American accent having... fellow, I am from the U.S. I'm from originally Los Angeles and then moved to Washington, D.C., and that's my origin. And then I've grown up in Austin, Texas since I was about 10 or 11. And my mom and dad live here in Austin. They're both married with myself and then two other. I have two siblings. Their names are Zeb and Rachel. And we all live and work here. I just turned 27, then my wife is 26. I'm just trying to share some different facts about myself so that maybe we can get an idea. And I'm, as I said before, pursuing basketball vocationally. So that has my wife and I get into travel all over. And so I've gotten to play basketball actually in Israel, in Palestine, in Australia. Got to go to Italy, Greece, Switzerland, France, China, all because of the silly game of basketball. And it's been an awesome vehicle that I believe God has used to, one, show me that I am not the center of the world here in the U.S., and two, just to challenge me and grow me, because I'm never quite as challenged as when I'm playing basketball. And so that's kind of where I'm coming from. And as I said before, I've also never been to seminary, though I think I would like to, if I can find some time. And so you guys, please be patient with me if I'm not going to be using justification and sanctification, though hopefully we'll be discussing some of those concepts. But I'm not going to try and use all these words that I don't fully understand the meaning to. And so we're just going to be reading this morning from Colossians 3, the letter to Colossae from Paul. We're going to be reading chapter 3, verse 1 through 17. And so I'm going to be reading first from the NIV, and then the one that I prefer actually to read from is the Amplified Version, just because I think it conveys and expresses some things in a way that's really, really easy to understand. So, and then also a little bit later, we're going to be discussing something that happens in Matthew chapter 14, and that'll be verses 22 through 33. So for now, we're going to be in Colossians, and I want to open up with a story first. This is going to be probably 2 years ago that I heard this, and it stuck with me ever since. So there's a boy, and he lives in a small town. So maybe some of you guys can relate, maybe you cannot, but he lives in a small town and almost more of a village. And around his village, there are mountains. And there's one mountain in particular that stands taller than the others. And on this mountain, on kind of the front of it, there's like this face. It looks like a human face, actually like a man's head. And it's just began to be known throughout the years as the face. And so this boy, when he's younger, notices this and asks his dad about the face. And his dad says, oh, that's... There's this legend that goes back years and years and years and says that that man one day is going to come to this city, to our town, and help us out, because the town was experiencing poverty, and since they're so far away from everyone else, it's tough to trade and tough to get connected with other cities that might have some things that they would need, and so they're like barely making it by. And so the boy spends a lot of time when he's younger focusing in on this face, because he wants to be the first one to recognize when this man comes to bring prosperity and truth and all these good things, basically to save the day. So he wants to be the first one to see and recognize that person. And so he spends time every so often, and he just studies the face that's in the face of this mountain. And one day, a man comes in on a chariot-like device, and he storms into the city, stops in the town square, and stands up on the back of his little thing and says, "I have come to bring you prosperity." And everyone gathers around, very excited, of course, you know, because we've been looking forward to this. And he says, "I have an elixir that if you were to drink it, all sickness, all problems, all financial whatever will just completely fall by the wayside, and you will experience a euphoric experience of life. And it's just going to cost you $30. It's going to cost you $30 each," which back in this time is a lot. Still a lot to me, to be honest. So we'll be taking offerings a little bit. No, I'm just kidding. So he says $30 each, and everyone just storms towards him, because obviously everyone wants this euphoric experience of life. Gives him their $30 and drinks their elixir. And after about a week, people realize that nothing's really happening. In fact, it kind of tastes a little bit like Sprite or something. By this time, the salesman is long gone. He left the first day, on to his next city, and they realize they've been gypped, and it's actually not helpful at all. They're still experiencing the same problems. Bank account still looks the same. And so everyone kind of goes back to their normal lives. And the boy is really frustrated, because he's like, dang it, I should have recognized that that wasn't the guy So he goes back to study the face in this mountain where the legend or the prophecy says that someday a man will come with this face who looks like this and bring prosperity to the city. And so some more time goes by and another man comes into town, and he's an attractive, handsome, tall, kind of looks like myself. and no, kidding, partially. So he comes into the city. And he's riding a horse, and he looks majestic. He looks awesome, and he has this giant bag with him, and he says, "My friends, I've brought you the answer to all of your problems. And I know maybe you've gotten tricked before, but I have what it takes this time to live a life of euphoric. No problems, no sickness, anything like that. Just step right up. It's going to cost a little bit more, but you know, you're paying for the euphoric experience of life. So step right up." Everyone comes around, makes their purchases. He rides off into the sunset, a rich man, leaving these people even poorer. And about a week later, after drinking their elixir, people realize again that they've bought into the lie that once again someone would come and give them something that could give them that euphoric experience of life, and they're even poorer than before. The boy becomes very discouraged and basically gives up. He stops. That legend is stupid, and just gives up on that. One day he decides to leave his town and head into the city by himself. And he starts this lifestyle and kind of pursuit of truth. And while he's in this new city, he meets a man who tells him about a school where he can learn about truth. And it happens to be a really great seminary, and he learns about Jesus, and he becomes a Christian, puts his faith in Jesus, and really just puts kind of all of his chips on the table, metaphorically speaking, and just looks to follow Jesus. And then about 10 years later, so he's a man, he's got a family, he's pastoring a church there. He feels like on his heart that he wants to go back to the city to share with them what he's learned and the way that he's found prosperity and basically this euphoric lifestyle experience, not in temporal satisfactions and pleasures, but in a hope, knowing that ultimately his soul rests secure in the arms of his creator. So he travels back to the city. He stands in the town square, and everybody freezes around him and just stares. And people come from all over the city and just stare at him. And he's like, "This is kind of weird. Do they not recognize me?" And a woman comes up to him and says, "You are the face in the mountain." The boy turns, now a man, and realizes that the face looks exactly like him. And the moral of the entire story is this idea that what we focus on, that is which we will become. And so I know that this is not a true story in a sense that it actually happened. Maybe it actually happened somewhere. But the idea hit me that what it is that we set our focus on and set our minds on, that is the thing to which we will become. And the Bible has quite a bit to say about this. As we look to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look again through 1 through 17. But I'm going to just look through 1 through 4 right here just to make a point. It says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts," or set your focus, "on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds," again, or set your focus, "on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." There's so many times in my personal life, and maybe times where you as well can relate, where based on what I was setting my mind on and setting my focus on, that experience, that determined my experience of the things that happen. It doesn't necessarily change what's actually happening to you, but based on your perspective, you can kind of control how you experience the things that happen to you. And so what it says here is, if you have experienced God's goodness, if you have placed your faith in him, if you have been raised with Christ, then he's saying there's a tangible response to that, where you will set your heart on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So that requires that we would take our minds and our focus and our heart off of the temporal, off of all of the things here that try and grab all of our attention, and instead place that on the things of God. And so as we get to look through Scripture, we're shown what are the things of God. And so we can look to the teachings of Jesus and see how he inaugurates his new kingdom and how that works. We can see that he wants us to seek his kingdom first and then trust that everything else will be given to us as far as our needs. And so we don't need to run around and chase after things like people who don't know God or people who don't believe that there's someone who's actually taking care of them. They feel like they have to kind of do it themselves. He's saying if you have experienced that, then you can kind of release focus from the things here and kind of give up those anxious thoughts and totally entrust ourselves to our Creator by setting ourselves on the things above. And I'm going to switch over, if you don't mind, to the Amplified Version, because there's something really unique that it says here. It says, "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ to a new life, sharing in his resurrection from the dead, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Second verse says, "Set your mind and keep focused habitually on the things above, the heavenly things, not on things that are on the earth, which have only temporal value. For you have died to this world, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." I want to look really quickly right here on verse 2. "Set your mind and keep focused habitually on the things above, not on things that are on the earth, which have only temporal value." There's a place in Scripture where God says, through, I believe, Paul, he says, bodily training or physical training is of some value, but training in godliness or righteousness is of eternal value because it has benefit for this life and the next. And as an athlete, a lot of my friends and my teammates and I have tried to reconcile this desire we have, one, as young men, to be strong and to look cool. One of my favorite kind of almost role models is Superman. One, because he's not from the earth and he comes to the earth and he lives among human beings and actually gives himself to them to either follow him and entrust themselves to his protection, or they can totally not follow him and not support him and speak poorly about him. But either way, he chooses and vows to protect them. And he's a lot like Jesus in that, although he's not real and Jesus is, but he displays great strength, physical strength and emotional fortitude and mental toughness and all these things, while at the same time remaining compassionate. And I think for us as guys and as men in particular, we have this desire to be strong and even perceived and seen as that. And whatever stage of life you're in, I've kind of seen, whether it be from my dad or watching younger kids that I get to coach, there's this desire across the board, and it just manifests itself in different ways. So for children, they want to be the first in line, or they want to be the tallest, or they want to be able to do whatever it is to kind of separate themselves from the rest of the pack, to show themselves as strong and valuable and all these things. And then we get into, you know, high school, and there's different ways of doing that. If you have a girlfriend, or in 2018, maybe a couple girlfriends or whatever it is, just to kind of show that I have value and I'm strong and I'm capable. And then, you know, whether you get into college age, and then after that, and I even, you know, in my mid-20s find myself desiring that as well. I want to be perceived as strong and capable and all these things, and then being able to provide for a family and all these things, which any of those things apart from having more than one girlfriend are not bad, but I think it may miss kind of the something that is better. And so when we look to Scripture, it says there are things that are really important, like, for instance, eating food and providing for your family, and even working out. The Bible even says physical training is of some value, like it's a good thing. So don't throw it all out, but recognize that it's not the ultimate thing. And so that's where it comes back to our focus. What it is that we're setting our focus on will determine, one, I think our effectiveness here on earth as Christians and as human beings as a whole. And then I also think that it affects the way that we ourselves experience the things that happen to us. Because if my perspective is focused only on the temporal, and things start going crazy, things start happening that I'm not excited about or that I don't want to be happening, then I'm totally going to lose it. And but if I recognize that I'm a citizen of a kingdom that is being inaugurated through Jesus, and that one day I'll stand in glory with him, and the temporal sufferings and things like that that I've experienced aren't even worth being compared with the things that we'll experience when Jesus does come back, and then we get to experience eternity with him, then those things don't quite hurt quite as bad. And so anyways, I'm hoping to encourage us this morning that it's very important, like so important, so much so that he says to take every thought captive, which is kind of a serious, like every single thing that you think, and you're like, God, you're being a little, that's a little overkill, right? Like every single thing I think about, like, but I really do believe he means every single thing that you think about, recognize that it must fall under obedience to Jesus. And if it doesn't, then it's going to corrupt us. And so there are so many things that God has given us that are so good to pursue in this life. And we'll get into that as we get to read a little bit more here in Colossians 3. But it's also just, I think, continually as we're moving forward, so important to remember what it is that we're setting our focus on. So as we continue to read, we're going to be reading in verse 5 now. Let's try and keep a perspective where we're recognizing the importance of where we're setting our minds and our hearts, as he says early in Colossians 3. So we'll look here in Colossians 5. It says, this is the Amplified version that I'm reading from. It says, "So put to death and deprive of power the evil longings of your earthly body with its sensual, self-centered instincts, immorality, impurity, sinful passion, evil desire, and greed, which is a kind of idolatry because it replaces your devotion to God." So I want to look, let's look at that. It says put to death, and you're like, wow, again, really kind of serious language there, and deprive of power the evil longings of your earthly body. So he's not saying every desire that you have, destroy it all. He's not saying that. He's saying your earthly body, the desires that are sensual, self-centered, and then he gives us a nice list there of things that are character traits that I wouldn't want connected to my name. But unfortunately, a lot of those things I have seen or see in myself at times, trying to attack who I am, whether that be temptation of immorality, impurity, sinful passion, evil desire, and greed, all these different things. So the language is a very strong putting to death and depriving of power. And so I'm wondering, how does that actually happen? How do we do that? And so check this out. In verse 6, it continues and says, "Because of these sinful things, the divine wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, who," and then the Amplified says, "who are those who fail to listen and who routinely and obstinately disregard God's precepts. And in these sinful things you also once walked." I want to go back really quickly to the beginning of that. So in 6, "Because of these sinful things, the divine wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, who are those who fail to listen and who routinely and obstinately disregard God's precepts." I wonder if this morning there's anything that we can think of that God has been really speaking to us about and really convicting us even on, and maybe we're routinely and even obstinately disregarding those things. And so if God is really speaking to us about something big, maybe whether it be in our marriage, whether it be the way that we're spending our money, whether it be the way that we're talking, or whatever those things are, or maybe we think it's just a small thing, maybe we think it's just, you know, everyone gossips, and so I don't do it that much, or maybe I'll just kind of be around people that are gossiping, but I'm not gonna like add to it, but I also kind of enjoy to like be in that environment and situation. It can even be the way that we're treating our bodies. Maybe God has revealed to us that our lifestyle and things like that are not optimal for the way that he's created us, and maybe we're like, everyone kind of does it, so it's fine. I think that's the type of thing he's referencing where he's saying, no, that's actually a big deal, because it replaces your devotion to God little by little. And so, as you guys would know, we have an enemy, and not to hype him or give him any credit or anything like that. He's scum, and ultimately he's already been defeated by Jesus, and we also need to be aware of him, and we're even warned that he's like a prowling lion. And I don't know if you guys have seen many lions in real life. I've only gotten to go to a couple zoos, but the ones that I have gotten to go to, the lions are like really relaxed and almost like sedated. I don't think that that's what they're like in the wild. And so I don't think he's like passively, you know, if anyone wants to kind of like get into some like mischief, then I'm there. No, he's actively pursuing to destroy your faith. And it happens in subtle ways that we're not always aware of. And so I think also an important, one of the many important reasons to look to God's word to see, God, what are you actually saying about my life today? Not just kind of a religious perspective, but I mean like my day in, day out, the things I'm thinking about, the things I'm doing, the things I'm like literally all of it, God has a lot to say about it. And so that's what we're experiencing here regarding our focus and also regarding things that God is asking us to do. And so he says, so put to death and deprive the power of evil longings in your earthly body. If we continue to do those things, they're going to grow stronger. This isn't biblical, but there's a concept that helped me with this, that a man has two wolves within him. There's good and evil, and the one that we feed is the one that will win out. And so the things that we're putting into our mind, again, it comes back to the focus of our mind, the things that we're putting our mind on, setting our heart on, longing for, those desires will grow stronger and stronger. And so when that's the case, ultimately when it comes time to make a decision on what we're actually going to do, we kind of already decided for ourselves based on our lifestyle and the little choices that we made leading up to that. An affair doesn't take place instantaneously, like all of a sudden. Lying often, like a big lie, doesn't take place like in that moment only. There were things that led up to that. Betrayal, anything that I think we would consider to be like really big things, didn't just happen all of a sudden. And so there were little things that we viewed as little along the way that led us to that place and made more room and more room for the type of behavior that God specifically says here will lead us away from him. So let's see, we're in 7 now. He says, in these sinful things you also once walked when you were. So there's once walked and were habitually. So that's a past thing, living in them without the knowledge of Christ. So before, because there was a point where each of us who would proclaim Christ didn't know him and were complete strangers to the grace of God. And so at one point, whether you got saved and gave your life to Christ when you were really young. I've met a couple people who were like, yeah, I think I've just always been a Christian. And I'm like, that's amazing that like in infancy, you like took up the call of discipleship to follow Jesus. And I'm not trying to make light of it. I think there are people who, even from the earliest age, have just been marked and chosen by God and have been walking with him. And then there are those who later on in life experienced and gave themselves over and surrendered to the grace of God. And like as it would be in my case, growing up in a Christian home, in a Christian environment, absolutely believing that Jesus is real and exists, and he's actually a historical person. So it's, you can't actually say that he's not real or didn't exist. The discrepancy would, I guess, at that point be whether he was God or whether he was crazy. And so we find ourselves in a position where at whatever point in our lives that took place, we recognize that there was a past to that. And so I don't know if an infant has that much to be confessing over. They're pretty selfish, though, if you think about it. I, as a former infant, I remember myself being very selfish, at least in pictures and home videos that I see of my previous self before Jesus. But there's also a lot of things that he's talking about, because if he's talking to Christians, which he is here at Colossae, and then also the other letters that Paul writes to these communities of believers here throughout the early church, if when we become Christians we're free from that completely, then there's really no need to go into such depth and even like really serious language like put to death and things. So it's a continual process of giving ourselves over and to following Jesus, and that has tangible things that we have to do with that. So we'll continue on. It says in 8, it says, rid yourselves completely. I want to go back to that in a sec, but rid yourselves completely of all these things: anger, rage, malice, slander, obscene, which is abusive, filthy, vulgar language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new spiritual self, who is being continually renewed in true knowledge in the image of him who created the new self. So we'll go back to 8. It says, now rid yourselves completely of all these things. And so I think that a lot of times, in my mind at least, I've been tempted to think, as long as I'm kind of headed in the right direction, I'm still going to be angry, and I'm still going to, you know, guys are guys, and we have, you know, whatever our sinful desires are, and that's kind of is what it is, and kind of that attitude towards it. The problem with that is it's dangerous in that it's not what God is actually saying for us to do. He's saying to rid yourself completely of that stuff. And so we either believe that we're given the Holy Spirit and given his power, but it doesn't actually make that much of a difference. Or we're believing that he actually has given us, one, the sacrifice of his son, and now the Holy Spirit to live within our hearts to free us, one, from the guilt of sin, but two, from the power of sin. So the strength of sin in our lives. And it's by faith that we receive the ability to overcome that in Jesus Christ. So it's this tension where it's totally us who makes that decision and take responsibility. And at the same time, it's God in his power alone giving us the strength to do that. The tension exists like right here where Paul says in one place, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So he's recognizing it's totally Jesus living in me. I like basically no longer exist, and it's Jesus in me. And then in Philippians 4:13 he says, I can do all things through Jesus, through Christ who gives me strength. And so he's saying it's me doing the thing, and I can do anything through Jesus who gives me strength. And so there is this tension that I've sometimes had a tough time reconciling. I'm like, is it me? Is it God in me? Is it just God by myself, and I kind of am just hanging there? And I think it's a tension. I wouldn't say a balance, but I think it's two things that maybe is difficult for our limited understanding to kind of fully conceptualize, and it's something to be received by faith. In another place, the word says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, or with reverence, and because it's God who wills and works in you for his good pleasure and purpose. So it's like you work out your salvation and take it seriously because it's God doing that in you. And so again, there's that tension. And so I feel like a perspective that I got from Keith Green, maybe you guys would know him, an incredible dude, amazing hair, amazing beard, but that's besides the point. Had a bunch of amazing songs, and in one of those songs he says, just keep doing your best, pray that it's blessed, and he'll take care of the rest. And that's something that I've really enjoyed, where I'm going to do, as long as it depends on me, I got to do my best. And I can't try and shirk responsibility, or, oh, it's, you know, it's God, and I don't really have much hope. And so it's God who wills and works in me, and I'm going to do my very best, and then pray that he blesses that. And so maybe that's an encouragement for you today, that as long as it depends on you, and as long as it depends on me, let's do our very best to follow as closely as we possibly can to the things that Jesus is calling us to. Let me finish up here. He says, do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new spiritual self, who is being continually renewed in true knowledge in the image of him who created the new self. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. So he's saying, if you've been renewed in the true knowledge and the image of him, so if you've given yourself over and experienced the new, you're now a new creation through faith, that you've been born again, he's saying it doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a non-Jew at this point, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, which would mean it doesn't matter if you're coming from a religious adherence to biblical laws, or if you're like been wilding out your whole life. He's saying that doesn't particularly matter. What matters is that you've given yourself to Jesus, and now you're a new creation. So he's saying, it doesn't matter your status or anything, but he says, but Christ is all and in all, so that believers are equal in Christ without distinction. That little caveat at the end there is given in the Amplified, which I think is really helpful for me. As I recognize here, we're not running out of time, but I think in the interest of time, I'm going to not go into 12 through 17 and instead go to Matthew 14, 22 through 33 to finish up something regarding kind of all the things that we've been talking about. So in, let's see, Matthew 14, if you guys are using physical Bibles and you've gotten here quicker than me on my iPad, then you have you've beat me. All right, let's see here. So we're all pretty familiar with this story, I would guess. It's an episode where Jesus walks on water. And I want to bring to our attention, you guys know that Jesus is amazing, right? Like that at a point in Scripture, he teleports. At a point in Scripture, he just disappears from somewhere. People are like kind of chasing him and trying to destroy him, and he just disappears and walks like through their midst. He heals people, just like the physical limitations that we experience. Do not constrain Jesus at all. And so with that being the case, we move on to see that actually take place in one of the probably most popular depictions of Jesus. Like if you try and do anything near a pool or pretend like you're walking on water, Jesus will get referenced comedically somewhere in that social environment. So we go to 22, it says, immediately he directed the disciples to get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he sent the crowds away. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When it was the evening, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was already a long distance from land, tossed and battered by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, which this says between 3 to 6 a.m., so super early or late, depending on whether you're go to bed late or wake up early, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." What would you have done in that situation? Like, if you saw a human being walking on water, I would be like, I don't know, like, I don't drink, but maybe someone slipped something into my milk or whatever the case was, I would be tripping. But in Scripture, we just read this and we're like, oh, yeah, that's what he does, like, no problem. But, like, actually conceptualize this. Like, this is an actual thing that's happening. Human being Jesus, he's walking on water. And it says, when the disciples saw him, they were terrified, rightfully so. And it says they cried out in fear. When was the last time you cried out in fear? Maybe there's no more Oreos or something would be like our closest experience of that here in the West. Or maybe you are like in a situation where you're constantly crying out in fear. He says, but immediately he spoke to them saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter replied to him, "Lord, if it is really you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. I love how in Scripture some things are so casual that are actually so incredible of like what's happening. It's like, and then he said, "Get up and walk," and someone who's been lame for the whole time like just walks around like really casually. So it says Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. So he's walking on water. That's a miracle. It says, but when he saw the wind, or in this it says, but when he saw the effects of the wind, he was frightened and he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus extends his hand and caught him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshipped him with awe-inspired reverence, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So I wonder if there is in any of our lives individually a time where we believe that God has called us into a situation where we're having to walk by faith and we don't know how it's going to work, whether that be a business move that we feel like God has called us to, whether it's a relationship, whether it's pursuing the lost in a way that's very uncomfortable, whether it's taking care of our parents as they're getting older, whether it's having kids and it's just getting overwhelming, whatever it is, we feel like God has called us out into that. and we're focused on him in the beginning, and we're following him and we're seeing him do great things in and through us. And then we start to recognize that there are things popping up that don't make sense and actually look like it's not going to work out for us. And so instead of continuing to follow by faith, instead of continuing to pursue Jesus in a way that puts that other stuff to the side, it doesn't completely not acknowledge the existence of challenges and bills or whatever, but it continues to focus on Jesus. And instead, we turn our focus, as we were talking about earlier, and instead of continually setting our minds on the things above, where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, we turn our focus to the temporal things of this world, and we become overcome in fear, and we begin to doubt. It's interesting, in Scripture it says we walk by faith and not by sight, instead of we walk by faith and not by doubt. So a lot of times I think actually the opposite of faith is not necessarily doubt, though I think it does lead to that. I think it's just relying on our own understanding. So he's saying we walk by faith and not by sight, not by the things that we can see and conceptualize and understand in our humanity, but instead we continue to set our minds on God's word and then live according to that by his strength and by his power. And so if we're experiencing something like that today, maybe we've taken a step of faith, and at first it really seemed like God was providing, and then now it doesn't seem like that's happening, and we're tempted to give up. Let's look to Peter's experience, where he looked at his circumstances and lost hope. And so why don't we this morning even recommit ourselves to following him and to setting all the other things to the side and pursuing him. And so in Peter's situation, Jesus was physically there. He was fully God, fully man in the person of Jesus Christ. He's there on earth, and Peter sets his focus. He sets his eyes on him. Now Jesus has died, he's risen, and he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So that's where he is right now, and he's interceding for us. He's prepared to come back as soon as God says now. He's coming back to earth in power, and he's taking us who believe in him with. And so for us, where is Jesus now? Let's set our focus on the things above, where he is seated. And so instead of looking here, Jesus isn't we're not to look at all of these problems and set our focus completely on them. But instead, we'll ask now in prayer, if you would join me, for God to help us have a perspective where we acknowledge and we don't deny the existence of evil. We don't deny the existence of suffering. Instead, as Christians, we can really lean into that, knowing that what God says about that is true. Recognize bills piling up, kids that need to be fed, whatever the situation is, wherever you find yourself. We don't pretend that those things don't exist. So that's not what I'm saying, but a perspective that chooses walking by faith over that, and then be strengthened in our faith, because ultimately it's our faith that saves us in Jesus. And so whatever we attach our faith to, and if we're attached to Jesus, then we're going home. So let me pray for us as we close out today's time. I hope that this has been an encouragement to you. I know that it has been an encouragement to me, as I'm speaking from a place of, I hope you can tell, transparency and honesty, where I'm going through a lot of these exact same things, having just gotten married, pursuing basketball vocationally. We just came back from Australia and now going to Sweden. I've never been there. I think it's freezing there. I've only lived in warm places. And so I'm right there with you and needing God's help this morning. So Lord God, we come to you as we look to your word and see that, Lord, we need you. The entire basis of our faith is based on you being who you say you are, and things that you say are true being true. And so God, I ask that you would help us, even despite our circumstances, whatever they may be this morning, to help us shift our focus from the temporal, from very real things in our life, to shift that by a perspective of faith to you and the things that you say are true, and then walk by faith to follow your Holy Spirit, however it is that you're leading us, and that we would walk in boldness and confidence, recognizing that if there's a spirit of fear or timidity, that that's not of you, but that you've given us a spirit of love and of power and of self-discipline or self-control, so that we can follow you, that we're not hopeless, that as Peter cries out, Lord, help me, that he could have continued to follow him and he wouldn't have in that sense needed Jesus to help him up out of the water, but that we can walk by faith knowing that you will never leave us and never forsake us. thank you so much again for having me. You didn't have a ton of a choice this morning, though you can turn the radio off at any time, I suppose. But I do just want to thank you so much for having me, and I hope, it has been a blessing to you and an encouragement. I know it has been for me as well. I think Ruth is going to get back on and sign you guys out. So thanks again. Blessings to you all in Jesus.
Daniel, that was awesome. And actually, I did have several choices, and not selfishly did I choose Daniel and Taylor, but by the Holy Spirit, I chose Taylor and Daniel, because when Pastor Dale, as I mentioned, called me late last night and said, it doesn't look like my flight is going to take off, I kind of, the testimony of what Daniel has just been talking about, go to God. And so I prayed, and we have several of our wonderful, wonderful team members. In fact, several of you probably heard Rhonda minister on Breakout Radio Church a few weeks ago, and she's so anointed and she's awesome. And so anyway, as I prayed, I just knew that the Holy Spirit put in my heart, not selfishly, but it would have been selfishly as a mom, but I knew Taylor and Daniel would have a beautiful song, a beautiful word to share today. And it's interesting to me how the Holy Spirit always knows exactly what we need. So I know, or I believe and I know, that there are so many people out there that we are just full. The enemy is putting fear on us, and we are full of fear. And I know that because this morning as I got up, and even last night as I was preparing for the service, I kept just hearing, we're just a generation, we're a people group, we are running. Technology is wonderful when it's used in the right way, but everything is instant, and we want things instantly, and we don't want to wait. We don't want to wait on the Lord. And so we tend to just get in our human being, and we start in fear, and then we start having fear. And so just as the things that Daniel was sharing, the song that Taylor had sung earlier during our worship time, it just all comes together. So let me ask you this question. Are there any unsurrendered worries in your heart? Now, I know if I'm going to answer it for myself, I'm going to answer honestly and say yes. But 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries to him because he cares about you. All your worries. The German word for worry means to strangle, and the Greek word means to divide the mind. Both are accurate. Worry is a noose on the neck and a distraction of the mind, neither of which is befilling for joy. The Lord does not want you to be walking around feeling like you have no hope. The Lord does not want you walking around saying, you know, I don't have another answer or anything like that. That is all from the enemy. That is not from the Lord. Give all of your worries to the Lord. As Taylor's going to come and in song and start playing her guitar behind me, I think one of the number one prayer requests we get at Breakout Ministries is finances. It's like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And it's because in our human flesh, we are asking, what are we going to do? So I'm going to just really lead you right now into a message of tithe and offering. All our worries, including our financial worries, we have no other choice. We have to give them to the Lord. And so if it's a financial worry that you're having today, I really encourage you to just follow your heart and share with the Holy Ghost what you can do. If you would like to donate to Breakout Ministries, a contribution, your tithe, if you're a Breakout Radio Church member, or if you just want to give a one-time gift and help us, we've got a lot of things, a lot of ministries. We've got so many new things going on here at Breakout Ministries. And so I believe you could have a breakthrough in your finances today. If God is laying you on your heart to give to another ministry or to your local church, if you're going to church this morning, wherever it is that God has placed on your heart to give, that's where you need to give. But He is directing you. If all you have to do is ask. Cast all those worries on Him, including your finances. If you would like to give to Breakout, you can do that by writing a check to Breakout Ministries, P.O. Box 91985, Austin, Texas 78709. And you can go to bpnradio.com, and at that place, there's a donate button, and you can go there and donate. We thank you for your gifts. We thank you for partnering with us. And so what a wonderful day. I'm so blessed to have Taylor and Daniel as my daughter and son. I know they blessed you today. I would love to share their testimony, but time is not going to allow that now. I know that Pastor Dale is going to have them on this coming Wednesday. So stay tuned on Wednesday at bpnradio.com at 10 a.m. and hear more of their story. And have a wonderful day. Thank you for joining us today at Breakout Radio Church. God bless you.